Well, while she's getting ready.
No, I'm ready. I'm just.
You ready? Okay. All right.
Okay. Are you almost ready? Because it's been 2 seconds.
I'm ready. Shabbat Shalom, everyone.
Shabbat Shalom.
All right. We still have most of our people are out, but we've got some new people. Johnson's, welcome back. Last week we did a little shout out for all the people that we hadn't seen in a while, and we had a little fun with it. Before we get started with today's message, we have a new little baby in the House of Scripture family, Talitha Smith. Welcome to the world. Shabbat Shalom, Talitha. Kenny and Renee Smith had their baby girl this morning, right? Was it this morning? So that is exciting. They're doing fine. And so I know a lot of people were praying for them. You know, they were kind of wondering, is it ever going to happen? And here they are. So welcome, and it's exciting. It's always exciting when we have new life coming into the fellowship, right? Amen. All right. I almost hate to leave the joyous note, because right now we're in lockdown week 3 here in Georgia, longer in some other states. I think some other states have been locked down for 4, 5, 6 weeks. New Jersey, California, New York, they've been hit a little harder, and much stricter restrictions. With all the people in isolation, this is interesting. In Thailand, monkeys are running the streets. Have you seen that video? I know you guys shared that one with us. And they're just going crazy everywhere. Now, you always could see monkeys in Thailand. You just had to go to the jungle. Now you just go to the heart of Bangkok, one of the biggest cities of Asia, and they're everywhere. Rats are infesting New Orleans. That was part of the same video. Mountain goats. I decided to Google all the places that they're having an epidemic of wild animals coming into the cities. Mountain goats are walking the streets of Wales in their bigger cities. It's kind of cool to see these mountain goats that people will go on vacation for 10 days, search for them all through the mountains, and you can't find them. And now they're just walking right down the middle of the street, right? Mountain lions in Santiago, Chile, coming into the streets, the heart of the city. Deer in London, coyotes in San Francisco, wild boar in Paris. These are in the middle of the city, not, you know, on the fringes or the suburbs. In Oaxaca, Mexico, huge vacation spot, tourist spot in Mexico. I will never, ever go there. There are saltwater crocodiles all over the beaches where just a month or two ago, tourists were laying. I don't care if they go away. I'm not going to Sorry, the tourism department of Oaxaca, Mexico. I'm not going there. But this is what happens. You know, we go into a shutdown for 4 or 5 weeks, and the animals go, hey, great, we get our kingdom back. We get our world back. And I put all that as a little light-hearted humor because I saw a sign that typified what's going on in some of the more stringent states. This one in Andrea, your home state. James, is that your home state too?
No.
No, okay. They're from Michigan. And the sign, basically in Michigan, you're not even allowed outdoors in your own yard. So it said, Pharaoh, let my people mow. And a reference to they can't even mow their own grass. So now I want to flip to another side of this because there's a point to all this. And you know me, scientists are always right, right? We all know that. Okay, so we're in the same boat here. Stanford University has done a study stating that, now listen, I copied this verbatim. As many as 85 times more cases that have been reported have actually happened. As many as 85 times as many cases that have been reported have actually happened, speaking of COVID-19. And they just said, well, they've just gotten over it. You know, they got it. They had a little cough for a little bit. They, you know, got some rest like normal human beings do when you get a cold or you get a flu. First thing you do is you get some rest, right? You start pumping some vitamin C. You lay down, you get a little sleep, and usually it'll go away. Most people that get the flu do not end up in the hospital. A little bit more will end up at the doctor, but not the hospital. So let's just pretend that it's possible that they're right. I'm not sure I believe it. Okay, so I'm just throwing that out there. But let's just pretend. If that's right, and we multiplied 85 times the number of recorded cases that we have recorded, that means 1/6 of our entire population, or just about 60 million people, have contracted the coronavirus, with the vast majority of them getting over it fairly quickly and without doctor care. 60 million. So just for fun, I did the math. And if that is true, that means 6 in 10,000 actually die from it. That number is exactly this big. It's minuscule. It's unmeasurable. It's nothing. Now let's say they were just half wrong. It was only 42 times. That changes the number to 1.2 in 1,000. Still way below the flu, which, by the way, happens every year and has been happening every year for, I don't know how long, but a good number of years. 2018, 80,000 people died from the flu. 80,000. So what are you bringing all this up for, Tom? And I'm going to submit to you, I'm not a doctor. You know, early on in this stage, I bought into some of this stuff because, you know what, I'm not a doctor. All I could trust, he's an expert. Fauci's an expert. You know, whatever, Birx is an expert. But here's my conclusion, for whatever it's worth, which is about this much. This is a real virus, and it's a fake pandemic. See, the pandemic side of it means that this is so wild, if we don't do something drastic, the whole world's going to perish, or a good portion of the world's going to perish, when the real numbers show that that has been a falsehood all along. I won't use any colorful language. It's just a falsehood that has been perpetrated on you and I. Meanwhile, we have a drug that seems to work well with the people that are allowed to take it and who are taking it, but we can't have that, can we? We can't even talk about it, because to talk about it means there might be something other than the vaccine and the chip, which the majority of people pushing for the vaccine want to have implanted in you so that you can make sure you are tested before you go into any stores, before you go into work, before you fly on an airplane, before you do anything. Now, not everybody is doing that, and I'm certainly not pushing that there's a conspiracy theory out there right now. I'm just saying, as believers, you need to wake up. We all need to wake up. Elling read to you from Leviticus 9, that last verse, where the fire came down from heaven. You remember when he was reading that? And the fire came down, and it says that they saw the fire, and they shouted, and they fell on their faces. Well, that word shout, do you know what it means? Because it does not mean teruah, which is shout, like as in the Feast of Trumpets, the day of shouting. It's the Hebrew word run. And it means that they were awakened from a stupor or a slumber. And Christianity all over the world needs to wake up. And we need to be paying attention. We don't need to spread these rumors of what it's going to be, but we need to be aware of the possibilities and paying attention. See, why would that work? Why would it work? Because it's under the disguise of your safety. Right? We're just trying to protect you and protect your children, protect your parents and grandparents. And you know what? It will work if that's the direction they decide to take. What I'm saying is start paying attention. Pay attention to what's going on. You don't need to get on Facebook and start your new conspiracy theory group. Just start paying attention. Because we know something is going to come that is going to require us to have a mark in order to buy and sell. That's scripture. We got to make a determination now when the mark is not here. Are we going to stand on the principles of God no matter what? No matter what he requires of us? Are we going to lay down our life if that's required? You know, because you may have to get to the point where you decide, I'm willing to lay down my life. And then he may go, I'm glad you said that. But I got a better idea here. I'm going to feed you the hidden manna. You know, we don't know how he's going to do this, but we have to be prepared. So what has it gotten us? A lot of people are hurting financially. A lot of people are going stir crazy. Can you imagine the people on ADD medicines right now? They're going nuts. Many people are 100% relying on the government right now. And I understand some people have no choice. But that's not where we're supposed to be. That shouldn't be our goal. Our goal should be to rely 100% on our Creator. Amen? So how can we come out of this fake crisis? It's a real disease. Don't get me wrong. I don't want anybody to go like, hey, he's denying science. I know it's a virus. I believe that it's out there. But how do we get out of this fake crisis? Because you know what this could cause in the near future? It could cause a massive amount of people worldwide to say, well, we don't need to go to church anymore. We don't need to come together. This is pretty cool in front of the TV. It's pretty cool. We don't have to get up and get dressed. And when the situation arises, there's nothing wrong with that. You get sick, something happens. Trust me, I'm okay with that. But we cannot make it a way of life. So, before we start criticizing the Pharisees, which we will do in a few minutes, it's what we do here, right? We criticize the religious leaders of Yeshua's time. If he did it, we can do it, right? The last few weeks, we've been discussing several things that God could be doing through this virus for his people, right? We discussed the fact that this could be a form of judgment. It could be a form of wake-up call. It's a call to repentance. It's a call for us to get more serious, spend more time in the Word, more time with our families. And all those things are wonderful. And I've been praying this week, and I'm saying, Father, what is the number one thing that Christians as a group need to start understanding or need to start doing better? Or what is one of the main things that's holding us back? And the answer came to me, and a lot of you are not going to like to hear it. Many of you at home will say, he doesn't have any idea what he's talking about. And I'm okay with that. Because when God shares something with me, it's not my responsibility how you respond. He said, one of the biggest issues with Christians in general is the defiling of the Sabbath day. Ezekiel 20:16 says, because they despised my judgments and would not walk in my statutes, instead they polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their own idols. And just two chapters later, he shifts the blame from the people to the priests. He says, our priests have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. What does it mean to hide your eyes from the Sabbath? Do you know how many preachers and pastors and ministers and rabbis and whatever all over the world know about the Sabbath day? They know it wasn't changed. They know God said he cannot change, Yeshua cannot change, but they hide their eyes from it because it's going to tear down their little kingdoms. They hide their eyes from my Sabbath. And this is what happens when you hide your eyes from the Sabbath. And I am profaned among them. So the point is, the warning is severe for both the children of God and for the priests. I take it seriously. That's why I'm not afraid to share this message. It's not a popular message. I know it's not. You know how many people watch our messages on the Sabbath day compared to other messages that are more uplifting and more fun? It's a huge disparity. Don't you dare say that that was for them back in Ezekiel's time, because a lot of what Ezekiel's prophesying is about the future. See, we are grafted in to Israel, whether you like it or not. A Christian could say, I don't have nothing to do with Israel. Well, that's fine, well and good, but you got no chance of having any time with Messiah unless you're be willing to be grafted into his people. Romans 11 and the New Testament and Ephesians 2 make that crystal clear. You cannot read those two chapters and come away thinking that we are this separate entity that was created because of the necessity, because the Jews wouldn't listen. Even Isaiah 56, prophesying about the future, says this, and the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of Jehovah, and to be his servants, and then here comes the little catch-22. Everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. You see, keeping the Sabbath is not a Jew thing. It's not just for the Jewish people. It's for the children of God. So as we've left the Feast of Unleavened Bread and we're in the middle of counting the Omer to Shavuot, which back in the day was necessary because they didn't have physical calendars. They had to make sure they knew where they were counting to, right? So as we're going forward to Shavuot, to Pentecost in America, I'm going to encourage you to do two things and take these two things seriously, because right about now you're going, is this a message on the Sabbath? And it may sound like that, but that's not my main message. I'd like you to do two of these things if you would. One is to humble yourselves and to pray like never before for your families, for your children, and for your children's children. Because whatever happens, whether you know, this is a prelude to something that's going to happen in 10 years, 20 years, or 100 years from now. Guess what? In 100 years, you will have relatives who will still be alive having to face what's coming. We need to be praying for our families. Number two, be praying about how the Creator can show you, not me or an elder or anybody else, how the Creator can show you how you can make changes to the way you keep your Sabbath to please and honor Him. See, the Sabbath is about Him, no one else. It's about Him. It's about focusing and drawing closer to Him, and it's about honoring Him. From there, you should be able to figure this out on your own, moving towards the Father. You don't need other people to tell you what to do. You just need to search the Bible, start where you're at, and let Him reveal to you as you make changes in your life. You see, if you search the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you'll find one mark God plays on His children, places on His children. One mark, one alone. There is no other. Genesis to Revelation, thousands of pages of Scripture, one mark, and the mark is the keeping of the Shabbat. So, we finished up the Sermon on the Mount a few weeks back prior to the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so, we're going to move into the next teaching on Yeshua, because the series that we're doing is, what did Yeshua really say? And strikingly enough, I didn't even realize this till today when I was going back through it. The first reading we're going to read has something to do with the Shabbat. Coincidence? No such word in the Bible. There's no such word in Hebrew, coincidence. So let's read Matthew 12, 1 through 8 all together. I'll let you turn over there. And you know, a lot of times you'll say, I read out of Matthew a lot. If one of the passages is in several of the Gospels, I always choose Matthew for one reason only. I've got two different versions of Matthew in Hebrew that I can go back to and see if there's any clarity there. Quite often our English Bibles have really good translations. Sometimes there's, you know, the words just don't make it. So that's why, if you're wondering, I read out of Matthew quite a bit. Matthew 12, verse 1 through 8. At that time, Yeshua went on the Sabbath day through the wheat fields, and His disciples were hungry and began to pluck the grain of wheat and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto Him, Behold, your disciples do which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. But He said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him? And he entered into the house of God, and he did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the Torah how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, and they are blameless? But I say to you that in this place is one greater than the temple. And if you would have known what it means to say, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Now, one of the reasons I chose to spend some time on this is because this is critical. This is one of the passages that leads people to come up with some wild doctrine. See, the Pharisees had written in their Mishnahs, in their oral law, they had written that you can't reap or harvest on the Shabbat, on the Sabbath day. You also could not thresh. They had a difference between the term threshing. Some of these terms will be lost on you if you're not farmers. Some of them are lost on me until I actually study and look them up. And the bottom line is they were absolutely correct if you were farming, if you were reaping, if you were harvesting for the purpose of gathering food to resell and to provide for your family at a future date. But where they fell astray was they made the law so stringent in their little oral law that they wouldn't allow anybody to even eat anything on the Sabbath day from the fields. The command basically said you could not crush any grain in your fingertips, you could not pick any grain out of its socket on the Sabbath day because they considered that harvesting. Well, what that did was prevent the poor people from gleaning the fields, which scripturally is permitted on the Sabbath day. So if the Father says, I want to take care of my poor people, so in addition to all the other stuff I've commanded you to give, not only to the poor, but to the tithes and to the priests, in addition to that, I also want you to leave the corners of your field out here for the poor to glean and eat, And then the Pharisees come along and say, no, we'll have none of that. You can eat 6 days a week, but then the seventh day, if you're not taking care of yourself, if you don't have any money, if you're poor, you just have to go hungry because they're not going to permit you to. But I find it interesting because Yeshua could have just harped on the fact that their takanot was not correct and their takanot did not honor the heart of the Father. Instead, he chose to go a different direction. And he pulls an example of King David. Now, why King David? Dim, you and I, we talked about this a while back, and I've been thinking about this a long time. Why choose the example of King David? And after I started reading what some of the rabbis write, you start getting an understanding of why he went with King David, because they had this amazing respect for King David. Now, King David was like all of us, a flawed man, sinner, made mistakes through his life. Even after he came to know God in a very personal way, he made mistakes, but he had a repentant heart, and they had a great deal of respect for King David. He's probably revered as the greatest king that ever lived in Israel. So when Yeshua brings up King David, here's a guy they've already put on this platform. They've already put him up here where he can do no wrong, practically. And they'd already come up with reasons that were written in their Mishnahs of why David was permitted to do what he did. So what Yeshua is doing is saying, listen, you've made these excuses for David, even though in the Torah it says the showbread's only for the priests. And he went down a path where they had zero chance of arguing with him. They had to listen and respond. Basically, King David, and why was he able to eat the showbread? I can tell you what the rabbis say, but that's 3,500 years ago, folks. I have no access to King David. I have no idea what was going through his mind, but the rabbis say something that makes perfect sense. They say King David was most likely, I don't want to say on his verge of death, but he was very hungry, he was famished, and had he had to go on for a day or two, he may have died. They believe that him and his men were so hungry, it was a matter of life or death. And see, on the Sabbath, you can always choose life. No matter what. Even with that reasoning, Ahimelech still asked him some questions, right? He asked him, have your men, have they been clean? Have they been kept from women? Are they defiled? Or, you know, are they set apart? So he had to answer correctly in those, and they gave him the bread. And some people might say, well, you know, David would have had plenty of food. Well, you know what? When I read the story, all we read is what we can read, right, Jim? We can't assume anything else. You read the story, and Jonathan says, wait in the field for 3 days. I'll go and see if my father really wants to kill you or not. And remember the old deal? He said, if I shoot the arrow past you, take off, get out of here. If I shoot the arrow short of you, then you're safe. My dad doesn't really want to kill you. 3 days he waited in the field. Now this is in, I think, Gibeah, which is north of Jerusalem. We have no indication if somebody was bringing him food. 3 days in the field. Maybe he was fasting for his life. Then he has to travel 1 to 2 days to where the priest is in Nob. And I don't know about you, but after about a day without food on Yom Kippur Eve when we get ready to break fast, I feel like I'm going to die, even though I probably wouldn't. So it's very plausible. But see, the brilliance of Yeshua is that he always uses responses that they really cannot attack him for. Then he says this to him. He says, for I have desired mercy. Oh, I'm sorry. This is what Hosea says, but this is what he's quoting to him. He says, for I have desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of Elohim more than burnt offerings. And that is where he turned from giving him something that they couldn't argue with to something that just infuriated him. See, mercy and knowledge of God is what the religious leaders lacked, but it's what they thought they had. You will never find, I mean, it's hard to find a religious leader that's going to say, yeah, I have no mercy. I have no knowledge of God. It's just a pretty cool gig. I get paid good money, and you know, we take up an offering, they come in, and they dump a bunch of money on my lap every week. You're never going to get somebody to say, I have no mercy and no knowledge of God. And that's what he's saying to them. It was a slap in their face. The corruption of the oral laws had polluted them and had gotten them to where they had no focus on God, No focus on his righteousness, his holiness, the things he was trying to do for his people. And it was all about them. So, what is the next statement of controversy? It's the last thing he said that we just read. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Oh my goodness. If I took a pause right here and just said, tell me how many messages, you know, kind of heretical messages you've heard out of this passage. I'll just tell you a few I've heard of. Any day can be my Sabbath day. Right? Anybody ever heard that? We've all heard it. Yeshua did away with the Sabbath day. See, they're heretical because there's no place in the Bible that actually says those things. I don't understand, but yet I don't want to be too harsh with people because I sat for 20 years buying into that. See, the word Lord means the master or the owner. It could be either one, master or owner. When you say, I am a disciple of Yeshua, I will follow you, you're giving ownership to your master. When you come into the knowledge, you call yourself a Christian, you call yourself a follower of Messiah, whether you use Jesus or Yeshua, he owns you now. He's the owner of the Sabbath. He's the one that gave the instructions about the Sabbath. He's the one that told you how good and holy it is. And he's the one that placed the mark on you, saying, I want you to spend time with me in my kingdom. Here is your mark. You're keeping the Sabbath as I have outlined it. See, we just read in Isaiah 56 how the Sabbath was for the foreigners. Basically, Yeshua is saying, I'm the master of it. And we should take his words seriously. He said, I did not come to do away with one jot or tittle of the law. That means I did not come to do away with the Sabbath day. The writer of Hebrews says this in 4:9. And if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there, because this is the way it says. It says this in probably 90 of 91 versions of the Bible we have in English. In some way, shape, or form, it says, so then, or therefore, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Anybody have that in their Bibles?
Yes.
Look up the word rest when you get home. The word rest does not mean rest. It is sabbatismos, and it means Sabbath keeping. The New Testament tells us, therefore, despite all the things that Yeshua has done, despite the change in the priesthood back to the Melchizedek priesthood, despite all this, therefore, there still remains a Sabbath keeping for the children of God. Hebrews 4:9, read properly, gives us a different perspective. But many times when people read that and they go look at the Strong's and they see what it means and they look up the Greek Mounts Dictionary and they see what it means, they go, oh, I like it better in English. Just go back to English. That's not an option, folks. It's not an option. See, it's impossible in the New Testament or the Old Testament to come up with the Sabbath was done away. It doesn't exist anywhere. The only way we can do that is by ignoring the New Testament completely, ignoring the words of our Messiah, ignoring the words of God, and clinging to the words of a man or a woman who you once respected. And I'm sorry. You can't do that. If it comes down to Paul and your Messiah, you've got to choose Messiah. If it comes down to God and somebody you really respected, you've got to choose God, folks. This is serious. The next reading we're going to do, Yeshua's reading, and it'll be our last for today, is about authority. And the reason it's so relevant for us today is there is few who like authority and even fewer who will submit to authority. And Mark, I know, did a really good two-part series on authority back a couple months ago. So we're not going to get too much into that, but the problem is when people don't want authority, it means they basically just want to follow whatever is right in their own eyes. That's where we run into a problem. And not to do a shameless plug for next week, but next week we're going to focus on one passage and the entire message is going to be the wheat and the tares. I was thinking about putting it in this week, but I determined it's impossible to do it justice. I need a whole, you know, a lot of time next week. We prefer following our own desires and whims and make our own decisions and plans. That's why we don't like authority. By the way, anyone want to know how to make God laugh? Anybody want to know? Tell him your plans. He chuckles. He laughs. You want to do that, Nathan? Oh, that's a good one. That's hilarious. He has no idea where I'm taking him. By the way, just a side note, I wore this today in honor of the cruise I'm not going on because God took a look at my plans. He said, oh, you want to go on a cruise? That's a good one. No vacation for you. You're home for the next 4 weeks, right? So they canceled our cruise, and last year I think Scott said, oh, it looks like a cruise director. So I said, I'll wear this jacket today just for fun. I miss Scott, by the way. Tell him I miss him. So anyway, the next passage that we're going to read is from Matthew 8. And you're going to go, wait a minute, Tom, we were just in Matthew 12. Yeah, you know, Matthew is not chronological. At least some people believe that. So is it okay if we jump around? Okay. Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13. Let's read them all together, and then we're going to go over this, because this is all about authority. And when Yeshua was entered into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion, who was beseeching him, and he said, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy. He's grievous and he's tormented. And Yeshua said unto him, I will come and I will heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should even come under my roof. But please just speak the word only and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Yeshua heard it, he marveled. And he said to all them that followed, truth I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in all Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Yeshua said unto the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so it shall be done unto you. And his servant was healed in that same hour. So I'm going to submit something to you, and I promised you something a long time ago when it's my opinion, and I can't prove it, I'll just tell you it's my opinion. Take it or leave it. Consider it or throw it away. Every single human being is under authority. Only a few recognize it. We're all under authority, but only a few will submit. See, Father is over all of us. And Yeshua is over us once we submit to him as our Savior. Father is over us. The whole earth is his and everything in it. Every dime you own, all your houses, all your cars, everything you possess belongs to him. Few will admit it and fewer will submit to it. The centurion did. He knew and he understood that he was a man under authority. He knew he was not Caesar. And whether Caesar realized it or not, he was not the ultimate authority because God was over even Caesar. But the centurion also knew that this Yeshua was no ordinary man. Now, not to sidetrack too much because the centurion is a great story. Here's a guy who's not born of Israel, but he's been faithful. He must have learned some things about it. He must have, I think the other gospel talks about him, somebody else came for him and said he is a faithful man and he does good things for the synagogue. He helps people. So he's a man who studied the scriptures. He's a man who studied the God of Israel. And he came to Yeshua, who he believed was the Messiah. Why? Because he recognized everything he was doing. He said, this has to be the Messiah. Nobody could do the things. Guess what? The Pharisees said the same thing, didn't they? One of the Pharisees said, nobody could do these things if he were not sent from God. He understood authority, and he was just a Gentile, born a Gentile. I would submit to you at that moment in time, he was not a Gentile, but that's an argument for another day. Once you come into covenant with the living God, you are not a foreigner anymore. You're part of his family, and there are no stepchildren in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. In stark contrast, the Pharisees saw it. They knew what this guy was doing. They knew that nobody that was not sent by God could do these type of things. But they wanted nothing to do with Yeshua, and they hated him. Yeshua was just as amazed at the centurion's faith because he hadn't seen that in Israel. The people to whom the promise had been given, the people who had been studying and waiting for the Messiah, right over their head, totally missed it. And the centurion got it. Verse 11 says, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." This is displacement theology, whatever they come up with, this whole nonsense where they say, see, the Jews were all them were cast aside for us, new group of sects of whatever. And that is so wrong in so many ways. It's a prophecy about the future. Yeshua is saying, hey, when the kingdom comes, which is in the future, let's talk a little bit about what he's really saying here. He's saying Gentiles who are willing to keep God's instructions, as this centurion was. The centurion was going to synagogue. He was studying the Word of God. He was giving alms. He was doing the things he was supposed to do. He was submitting to the authority that he knew Yeshua had. Those people will be able to come and join my kingdom. Join my family. Sit at the table with Abraham. Jacob was Israel, right? If Israel and the Jews, everything was done away with, wouldn't Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob be out of luck? Or only is it just Jacob's sons from then on? Or is it after his son's sons? Where do you draw the line? It's nonsense. It's anybody who was born into that family that should have had the best opportunity to follow God with their whole heart, that rejected his commandments, rejected his love, rejected offering mercy, rejected all that, they will be cast out. With all the other non-Jewish people, non-Israelites who did the same thing. See, it's all about your commitment to the Father. It's all about, are you willing to obey it? Are you willing to follow His instructions? See, the children, the word for children is huios, something like that in Greek. And it can be son, but also it has a wider sense, and it says one who is a follower or a pupil of another. Also, those who revere God as their Father. So it's not just those born with the bloodline, it's those that choose to follow the Father and serve Him. Amen. That's our hope, right? Yeah. I haven't done a blood test to see what's in me because I don't really care. I really don't care. When a time comes, if we're assigned to a tribe, because there's 12 gates, and I believe that, you know, there's no gate of the Methodists or gate of the Baptists or gate of this or that. It's, you know, the 12 gates of Israel. If we're assigned to a tribe, do you think I'm really worried if I get assigned to this tribe or that tribe? I want to do what the Father has for me. I want to do where He's placed me. If He says, I want you over here and I want you to do that, I'll go, yes, sir. That's what I'm going to go do, and I'm going to do it to the best I can. So what does it come down to? What does it come down to with these parables of Yeshua? What do they all have in common? It's like a twist on the famous question of the writers of the 1700s in England. What do they used to say? No, maybe it was like an old Greek thing. I don't know. I'm terrible on this. Elise, you know all this stuff. Who came up with that, to be or not to be? That is the question. Shakespeare, okay, that's what I thought. Some guy from England, right? I just never cared for that stuff, sorry. But here's the Hebrew twist to that question. To Shema or not to Shema? That is the question. See, Shema means to hear. To listen, which means to take in intently. And then to obey. When it's translated just as here, you're only getting part of the definition. So as believers today, you got to answer that question for yourself. You want to Shema or not Shema? It's not a question I answer for you. It's not even for your spouse to answer for you. Each person has to make that decision. What will you do with God's instructions? I'm a firm believer His instructions are for our good. Anybody believe that? Okay, well, there's two young boys that weren't sure about that because they were brought up in Torah, they get into their teen years, and everybody knows some teens can get a little rebellious, and they looked over, and they were in a park that was alongside the ocean, and this park had a fence, a little short fence, and they're looking at this fence, and it has a sign on there, Torah, instructions of God. One little boy said, I hate fences, and I hate instructions, and he ran, I'm jumping the fence, and he went running towards it, and the little kid, the other one said, stop, wait, it was too late. jumped into the air. And as he's clearing the fence in midair, getting ready to plummet 200 feet to the cliffs below, the other little boy finished his sentence. He said, "It's not a fence. It's God's guardrail. It's his instructions to protect you." See, we hate fences. We hate authority. We don't want to submit to anybody. Yeshua's my teacher. I'll just stay home and he'll be my, lead me and guide me. Whatever. You don't find that phrase in the Bible anywhere. We need each other. And you know why? It's not because of any agenda that we have. But you know what? What I believe that we're called to do as a body cannot be done with four or five people. It cannot be done with a bunch of people that are half in, half out. It needs to be done as a group. I have no ability to do this alone. Me and the elders, if it's just us, we can't do this alone. What God's called us to do in this generation, in this time, is going to be a group effort, and every body part is essential. We need everybody. Until we view God's instructions as loving and protective, we're never going to submit to it. When we think it's just an oppressive set of rules that we'll never be able to please Him, we got it all wrong. The Bible says we're to meet together on Shabbats to hear the Word of God. Paul writes, "Do not forsake the assembling together, and all the more as we see the day approaching." These are scriptures. Yet the government, and I know we said we're not going to go down the conspiracy. I don't think this is a conspiracy theory. Anybody believe the government's trying to see how far they can push this? How far they can push you? This is not any condemnation. You know, we shut down for a week in here, in a week of prayer, and I decided we had to open back up again. We spread out the chairs a little bit to show a little bit of respect for the authorities, but you know what? I'm getting real tired of this because they're not really giving us the truth. We're not getting the full picture of what's going on. And I don't know about you. I don't want to be insulting. If somebody has lost a loved one or somebody's really sick, I feel for you. And I don't want to be disrespectful for that, but I don't know a single soul that's got this. And I don't know a single soul that knows anybody that's got it. I've been to Home Depot a couple times. 80% of the people don't have masks on. 80% of the people working there don't have masks on. Nobody's keeping social distance. They're just going about their business. I haven't read one time there's an outbreak in Home Depot. I've only been into the store, I think, once since this all is, you know, like grocery store, once when we went to Costco. Over half the people, no mask. You know, people are doing a little minor juggling around each other, but we're within six feet of each other dozens of times. Besides that, somebody coughs without a mask on, it'll spread 30, 40 feet. This is a little insane right now. But I haven't read one person getting sick in Costco. I haven't heard of anything happening there. Not saying it hasn't happened. The government's trying to see what they can get away with here. And if the robots on Facebook catch hold of that, this may be taken down. Who knows? All I'm saying is be paying attention. Be paying attention. There's going to come a time where you have to make a choice. In China, they have to decide, do we defy the government and meet with the risk of our lives or imprisonment? Or do we follow what the Word of God says that we gather together and we encourage the brethren? There's going to come a time when we have to decide. If this decision is hard for you now, how are you going to say no to the mark that's going to allow you to feed your children? Things we don't want to think about. Can I be honest? I don't want to have to think about this stuff. You know? I have a business that I'm hoping will get back to normal. I hope my grandson can be raised in a world that is semi-normal for him, whatever that is. I'm hoping that I can have time with him to teach him the ways of God and the Torah, the instructions. I'm hoping I can show him I'm a living example of it. But I don't know how long we have. I don't want to discuss all this stuff. It's not my... I get to talk about the end times again. I can't wait till we get to Revelation and how many people are going to die in the world. It's not a fun subject. But it's part of the scriptures. It's part of our reality. And it's part of the kingdom of God coming to us. We don't get to the kingdom unless we go through that first. So we have to stop being selfish and understand God is going to have His way. When the government says no buying or selling without the vaccine or the chip, or whatever the mark looks like, what are you going to do? You know what? It might happen in your lifetime. It might happen in our lifetime. What are you going to do? How many of you will say no? How many will run to be the first in line? In the there's one song that we really don't play here because it's really not a good worship song, but it is a great song. And the words start out in the very first line. It says, "Awake, O Israel, put off your slumber, and the truth will set you free." So the time is now for us to make a decision. Are we going to start trusting in God? Or are we going to keep trusting in our logic and in the government and what all the experts are telling us? See, now is the time we got to get spiritually tough. Right, Elling? Right, Tommy? See, once it is unveiled, once it becomes, it's out there, this is what you have to do, this is what the mark really looks like, and you guys are not buying and selling. Once that's available, and I believe with all my heart, we will know it, and we have to make a decision. It's not going to be this hidden thing where you go, "Ah, I got you. Pat, you didn't see that one coming, huh?" It's going to be something we see. Once it's unveiled and it's in front of us, guess what? At that moment in time, if you don't have spiritual strength already, you have no chance. It's time for us to get spiritually strong now, whether that's a year, 5, 10, 20, or it's in our next generation. Get spiritually strong and hand it down to your kids and your grandkids. It's time for us to wake up, Israel. Wake up, Christians, children of God, because we have work to do. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you. We are humble to even be called by your name. We are humbled to even be able to open up these scriptures and have them at our fingertips day in and day out. Tens of thousands before us would have loved to be able to read the scriptures on a daily basis. Yet few of us find times to even open our Bibles on a daily basis. Father, forgive us. We repent for the sins of our fathers and our forefathers. Put in us a fire that would burn deeper and brighter, and let us be a light to a dying nation that needs it so desperately. Father, it's not our job to save the nation, Father, but it is our job to be a light to those whom you put us in front of. And let us be determined to be that light, to love one another, to be acting out your words and doing them so people will see it in us, not just hear it in us. And Father, and I pray for protection over the Christian brothers and sisters all over the world. The United States, we still have it pretty good despite what's going on. The rest of the world, they're truly suffering, Father. And I pray for your mercy over them. However long your plan is, let us never pray to interfere with your plan, but let us get on board with your plan. Let us be a part of your plan. And let us truly be ushering in your kingdom as you have designed for it to happen. And let us be a part of it. Let us enjoy this time. Let us not worry. Let us focus on the kingdom that is ahead of us, the joy that is ahead of us, where there will be no more sorrow and pain. Let us focus on that, because that is our hope. That is our destiny. Not retirement for 6 or 7 years. Your kingdom is our goal and our focus, Father. And we give you thanks and we give you praise. And I pray that all of the House of Scripture family members, the ones that are home and the ones that are here, will receive the blessing that you have for your children. As I speak it in Hebrew and English, Yevarechecha Yehovah v'yishmerecha. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. All right.